I smell cinnamon rolls. Is that a new air freshener? There's cinnamon rolls right here. Are those for the speaker? Oh, okay. Now let's go to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we just give you all the praise for everyone you brought in here this morning. We ask for you to give us peace from the troubles of this world for a short time here, and to recharge, fill our cups, and give us the insights that your word would have that we would listen and change our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of this, the title of this message is The Christ of a Disciple. And the outline is Luke 29 through 36. Verse 28 is going to be the setting. 29 through 31 is going to be Jesus' transformation and the witnesses. 34 and 35 is going to be God's endorsement. 36 is going to be the disciples keeping quiet. So we'll start with the setting. Verse 28. Some days ago after these things, he took along Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So some days ago was what? Some 7 days ago, Tom talked about the to follow Christ is a radical new change where we follow him in his suffering. And he pointed out also, which is real clear, nobody likes to suffer. So we try avoiding that, but that's really our calling. And so Jesus, as normal, was taking some of his disciples up to a mountaintop to pray. And then verse 29, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Today we're going to see three different divine signs. The first one's right here with Jesus' transformation. His face changed. The other Gospels refer to this as he was in his glorified body. And his heavenly presence was so radiant and so glistening, so brilliant that it passed on to his clothing. And the second sign, as we see here, is the two witnesses that were appearing in their glory, Moses and Elijah, the two wonder workers of the Old Testament, the most respected, admired, and followed by all of Israel. Moses represents the prophetic office that Jesus will occupy as an Exodus setting for his people, free from their slavery. Not a second Moses, but Jesus is the new lawgiver, replacing Moses, not a new law, but a new order. Excuse me. Elijah represents the prophet of the end, foretelling of the coming Messiah, bringing hope to a challenging day. Elijah also said these things. See if they listen and see if they sound like Jesus. He proclaimed God's holiness. He revealed the cause of Satan's fall. He described the blindness of God's people. He offered himself to God as service, and he proclaimed a commitment to the arrival of the end days to come. Jesus will function like Moses, who draws Israel together as a nation. Jesus draws all nations, people, and tribes together and directly brings them to the Father in heaven. When mentioning Elijah and Jesus together, the image comes of Elijah preparing the way for weary sufferers. And as we learned some 7 days ago, Jesus leads us that are like-minded in the same direction as we follow Jesus in his suffering. We will be saved through it. Jesus came for the weary sufferers. Jesus' glorified body represents the fulfillment and regeneration of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. So that we were, if you look at this, you're wondering what they were talking about. They were talking about his departure and the accomplishments that would happen in Jerusalem. And during his departure in Jerusalem, he was crucified. And he bore the weight of every generation's sin and everyone that will live. And all those that ever answer his calling will receive true freedom from the law of sin. And then when he was raised from the dead, he defiled Satan's hold on us with the law of death by fear of death, and he gave his own eternal life. You could turn to Romans 8. Keep your thumb where you're at. I think I've got some allergies going on. Excuse me. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful death and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in who do walk according to not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is a divine exodus from the Old Testament covenant for God's people to be delivered to God himself. The Christ of the disciple is a timeless sin offering sent by the Father in heaven on all mankind's behalf. So you see that the conversation they were talking about was focused on his accomplishments, what he did his last few days in Jerusalem. And the Old Testament law was fulfilled even for us today that walk in the Spirit. So we go to verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw the glory of two men standing with him. And as these two were leaving him, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. There was three more witnesses, but they were sleepy boys. And they woke up pretty fast, though, when there's three angelic beings standing there right next to him. And they were alert. It's probably better than coffee. But it's probably better than cinnamon rolls, too. But there's a good chance that they missed out on a lot of the conversation was going on. They only caught the ending of it. But they heard what God wanted them to hear. And it was starting to appear that the party was going to be over. So Peter thought he would try to extend the mountaintop experience to postpone their departure by celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle. That Feast of Tabernacle is a one-week celebration of the great joy that the Jews would celebrate regarding the protection that God gave them when they were in the desert and the great deliverance to come. So Peter wasn't completely misunderstanding what was happening yet. You can see that he was leaving in verse 33. He says, let us, or in some verses it says, if you wish. Peter was asking Jesus if it's okay to make these tabernacles. And Peter's mistake was thinking that everybody was equal, that Elijah and Moses and Jesus were equal, so they all had the same tabernacle, but they're not equal. If you go to verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So God answers Peter's request with a divine sign. This is the third sign. He came in the image of his presence when the period of restoration, while they were left slavery and they're in the desert, and it was God's visible presence was in view. And God answered his suggestion, showing that no tabernacle was necessary or needed, since God himself was in the disciples' presence and his glory was all around them, even though they were afraid. All distractions were removed by the arrival of the cloud. The apostles were awake now. They had their attention, and you could even imagine what his voice would sound like, how that would wake you up. I can't even imagine it. But if you could imagine that, you would feel the heavenly endorsement that God was giving his son, the prophet, and the commandment to listen to him, the Son of God. The Old Testament saints were gone then. The Father came down to take the disciples into his glory and presence and wrapped them with the cloud. And he proclaimed, Jesus is the chosen one. This isn't a point of enthronement, but it shows Jesus has already occupied the position of the elect one. This is God's amen to that confession. And this is the Christ of a disciple. A command both for them and for us is to listen to the Son. The Son says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No longer is Moses or Elijah the voice that the people would listen to, but Christ. No one comes to the Father except through him. Verse 36. Everything returned to normal. The heavenly sneak preview was over. Jesus was standing alone. The disciples are quiet. And you can't blame them. Time is needed to reflect and to digest this type of an event. I haven't experienced it, but I'm sure it does. And they have a new reality they have to understand. Of course, after the resurrection, they will understand more what's going on. It'll be clear to them. In Matthew, it mentions that Christ commanded them to remain silent about the event until after the resurrection, and then to say something. So, what do we do with these verses? I picked out two, just verse 28 and 35, to pray and to listen. So, we probably all of us pray a lot. Whenever somebody pulls in front of me, I do a real quick one. But we pray, but how much time do we spend listening? And how do we listen? I don't believe we're supposed to make eye contact. It's hard to do that with Jesus. But ways I've seen people listen is in the flesh, people listen according to their feelings. They vote on it. You get three people and they vote on it. Okay, that's what God means. But the flesh is the flesh. You can't trust it. Another way is people listen in the Bible even, they listen to the dreams. I have a lot of dreams, but I don't listen to those in my way of life. But in the Bible, God talked to people in dreams. Another way is audible voice. In the Bible, God talked many times in audible voice. I even had a good friend that I was working with, and I had been telling him about God, and it was almost like a debate every day, back and forth. And he came in one day, and he just went in right in, and he sat down and started reading the Bible. Then he went to his office, and sometime later he called me in, and he goes, just real solemn. I don't know if I've seen anybody so solemn. And he goes, does God talk out loud to people? And I go, I never heard anyone. Nobody's asked me that before. And I said, he did in the Bible, you know, and he many times talked to people, and even in the New Testament, even right here, God came down and talked to him. And he said that last night God came, he was sleeping on the couch trying to think of what he was going to argue with me about, and he just hears his voice say, "What, Richard, why are you persecuting me?" Hopefully Richard doesn't, well, he won't mind seeing it, but I'm not going to say that God doesn't talk out loud in audible voices, but it changed him. He was soon baptized. He soon was going to church. And he's changed today. But that isn't something we can really rely on, because sometimes we hear things. I was working in a middle school in Beaverton, and the job was about complete, and I needed to get some measurements for paperwork. I was in the furnace room, and there was no ladder. So I shimmied way up in the rafters, and I was up there getting my measurements, and this plumber walks in that I'd been talking to him about God. And I go, oh, this would be neat. So I go, is the biggest God voice I could come up with? I go, Bob. And he goes, what? And I didn't answer him. I just stayed up in the rafters. And for about a minute, I just tried to stay quiet. I was laughing all over the place inside. I was mean, probably. But then a minute later, I go, Bob. And then he just goes like that. He looked around, and then he walked out. And I never did tell him. I didn't finish it. He goes, who is that? And I go, it's God. Why are you persecuting me? And then he walked out. But I never did tell him that it was me, so maybe audible voices can't be that trustworthy. But what can be trustworthy is the Word of God. You don't have to turn there. Most of you know this. This is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that wasn't. To mean that had not come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the very light of men. And He was there when the Word was written. The Word is Him. If you read the Word, you're reading God. Remember when Jesus was here, He didn't do anything unless it was what the Father wanted to say. I mean, everything here is perfect. It's been watched carefully. The scribes were very meticulous when they kept every word exactly perfect all the way, generation after generation, until today. And we have a rock, a foundation, a pivot point for everything we believe or anything we want to know. Listen to God. If you want to hear what He has to say, it's in the Word. But it also has to be led by the Spirit within us. The Spirit dwells in us. And it guides the Word in us. We have to stay in the Word. We have to fellowship with the Word so that the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us. We have to be very careful because there's lots of different ways that people think the Holy Spirit's talking to them, and it could just be a conviction. But convictions can be self-gratifying. I've been convicted about a lot of things, and have my soapbox and get up on it every once in a while, say my convictions, and then find out how worthless they are or senseless they were a year later. We have to be very careful with our convictions, weigh them with the Word. Everything must be weighed with truth because we're not going to be perfect, so there's going to be mistakes anyway. The other way we can listen to God is through counsel, godly counsel. He who chooses many counselors is going to be successful. He who chooses many counselors is going to be safe. There's verse after verse in the Psalms about counselor after counselor, that we need to choose godly counselors. The fellowship of God in the Bible, in prayer, and with each other and with the Holy Spirit, that we can hear, God can speak to us. But why do we pray? The purpose of God is not to answer our prayers, but our prayers, by our prayers, we come to gain discernment to the mind of God. This requires listening and hearing, going to the Lord with ears that can hear. And He will answer through His Word and through His Spirit. The things we go through in life, they can either make us sweeter, better, more noble men and women, or they can make us like fault finders, petty arguments or grumblers. And got lost there for a second. This is based on how well we listen to the Lord. If we listen to the Lord and we conform with what He says, when we can say in our own hearts, Thy will be done, we know that our Father is working according to His wisdom. And we understand that. We will not get mean or critical, but we will be confident knowing that He is in charge and will put peace in our lives. We have a different attitude when we surrender His will. And it's all based on who we worship. We can also modify the God that we worship. We can limit His power based on our own understanding. And what I mean is, do I put expectations on Christ? Or, in other words, do I control how much of my life is influenced by God, the Word, the Spirit? We can do that. Or we have the other option to open our hearts up and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us with full control. Even when we're afraid, even when we're unsure and we don't understand, we can still, in faith, let Him change our hearts. And when we do hear the Word, do we agree with what it says? I don't see how we couldn't agree, but we do with some things. I think to hear is to respond. James 1:23 and 24, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he is." But once he has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and he continues in it, he will become a faithful hearer. But I am I didn't have the rest of that wrote down, sorry. Anyway, if we're a faithful hearer, we will do the Word of God. The Christ of a disciple is in you, and He's in your presence. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that the temple Spirit dwells within you?" Then in Romans, again, Romans 8, verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of God? Will trouble, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in these days, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principles, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from being victorious in our life through Jesus Christ, even if we're afraid. And the glory, we are covered in His glory. I didn't understand this at first. I probably don't understand it all the way now. But we are covered in His glory. And what does that look like? When you can be sinned on by somebody, when you've been hurt by somebody, and then you can turn around and you can forgive that person, you're covered in His glory. His glory is when we change. When we do listen to Christ and do as Christ did, that's His glory. When you can walk in faith, when you go where you've never gone before, when you're taking another step without knowing where your foot's going to land, you're trusting Him, that's God's glory in you. When you are in the world today, it's so easy to get disturbed by some of the things going on around us. And if you, when somebody's harsh, are bitter towards you because of who you are, or even your neighbor. And if you can show the fruits of the Spirit, if you can demonstrate love, peace, long-suffering, that is the glory of God living inside of you. When you can show thankfulness, when your heart is broken, your life seems crushed, and you don't know where you're going, and you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the today, for this bread, for the daily bread," that's the glory of God living in you. When you go to prayer instead of doing it yourself, when you're going to trust God and you take your burdens and you go, "Lord, here's my burdens. I trust you with them. That's the glory of God living in you. It's pretty strong. When we first accept Christ, we don't understand. We don't understand salvation. We don't understand hardly anything more than tying our shoes. That's why I don't wear laces. But He sharpens us as we make mistakes. He sharpens us. He hones us. He shows us where we can be content. He shows us where we don't have to defend ourselves. He shows us where, by opening up the eyes of our heart and the ears of our soul, so that we can receive grace more and more each day by listening to Him. We can get to a point where we can surrender our heartaches and our struggles to trust the Christ of a disciple. The divine God of the Bible, the all-powerful, all-knowing Creator, is supernatural beyond our understanding and capacity to understand. A God that walks on water, calms the storms of life, enlightens the blind minds, brings hope to the hopeless, strength for the weak, purpose for the crippled, healing to the brokenhearted, giving us the ability to stand on the rock of salvation, on forgiveness, where grace is sufficient for us. This is a Christ that surpasses any trials we might have here on earth. We should be joyful now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we rest assured in Christ right now. Wherever we go, there's no way we can be separated from You. Give us hearing ears and active lives that listen for light for our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you're able.